be generous. And one of the things that I'm praying for me and I'm praying for us is that we would just have that kind of sensitivity when to needs around us, to say, God, just make me sensitive to needs that sometimes maybe I just overlook. And so that's the kind of people we want to be. And there's all kinds of opportunities here for you to be able to do that. But also, I want to be that kind of person throughout the week. Some of the opportunities for you to do that here are we are collecting coats and shoes right now for people in need in our community. Because every month when we serve people and give them free food at the Knoxville Free Food Market, we see people in short sleeves and flip-flops in really cold weather. And so we've been doing this now for about 3 or 4 years. Many, many stories of wonderful people who come through who are so delighted to be able to have a coat when, you know, it's one of our extras. And so what's extra to you could be a huge blessing to someone else. So feel free to, you can bring those coats and those shoes, scarves, socks here on Sunday morning, or you can drop them by the church office. We're giving out free food in December, this coming Saturday at the Knoxville Free Food Market. But we'll be giving out coats and shoes again in January. Also, if you're interested, if you've never volunteered at the Knoxville Free Food Market, we'd love for you to do that. We see a spike in attendance of people who come to the market in December and January and February in the colder months when utilities are higher and folks are trying to stretch a dollar to cover food and medicine and a mortgage and all those types of things. So if you'd like to volunteer this Saturday, we'd love to have you do that. And if you've never done that, you can just write it on the card that you got when you came in this morning. When you came in this morning, you got a handout. In that handout, it says, the first part says The Grove. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. We're so glad that you're here today. And on the inside, you'll find a place that says Guest and Next Steps. We're getting ready to take our offering here in about 2 or 3 minutes. We'd love to know about your attendance here with us today. We're not going to come to your house and knock on your door or anything like that, but we'd just love to know about your presence here. And if you wouldn't mind filling that out, drop it in the offering plate in just a minute in the offering basket. We would appreciate that. If there's a need in your life, if you have a prayer request, if you'd like to volunteer at the market, just write your name, your email address, and write that on the card. Drop it in the basket in just a moment, and we'll be in touch with you this week. Also, in addition to that, just to remind you that next week is our Christmas Eve service on December the 23rd at 7 o'clock right here in this room. It's one of the most special services that we do all year long, so be thinking about that. Invite your friends, invite your family. It can be a really special evening. We do it on the 23rd because we know a lot of family stuff goes on the 24th and especially on Christmas Day. So it's a great time to celebrate Christmas. We'll sing a lot of Christmas songs that night, and it'll be a special time for friends and family. So please come to that and invite your friends to come with you. Well, we will worship here next Sunday at 10:30. In fact, our children and our preschool and our elementary kids are going to be singing next Sunday, and so you don't want to miss that. Come for that. And parents, if you're the parent of a preschooler or elementary child and that's in their class this morning, if you would, when this service is over, just stay in here. They're going to bring all the kids in here because they're going to practice today for next Sunday. So you can just stay in here. They're going to bring all the kids in here and they're going to practice again for next week. So please be aware of that. 2 weeks from today, we won't have church on December the 27th, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. Because we're in a portable environment, we're really dependent on volunteers for setup and tear down and tech and everything else that we do. And so just makes it a little bit more difficult since we're not in our own space. And so we will not have church on the 27th. It's our only time of the year to do that. So just kind of keep that in mind 2 weeks from today. Just want to make you aware that we're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. And you'll notice there are two offering envelopes in your handout when you came in this morning. The green one is the one that you see every week that goes toward our general ministry operating budget. The red one is toward our Christmas offering. And our Christmas offering goes toward our campus fund. If you've been here on any sort of regular basis over the last 6 months, you've heard us talk quite a bit about our search and our prayer for a permanent space, 7 days a week space. And so we feel like that's going to help us to do ministry even more effectively. And so we have looked at places to rent. We've looked at places to purchase. We have looked at land to purchase and build on. All kinds of options that we're praying through and actively searching through right now. So please be in prayer for that. But it's going to take capital to make that happen. And so if you would just pray as a family about what you'd like to give toward that effort, that would be greatly appreciated. If you would bow your head, I'm going to lead us in prayer and we'll take up our offering. God, thank you for taking care of every one of our needs. We see this video and God, I'm just reminded of people that have taken the initiative to meet needs in my life and needs in my family, that I'm so glad that they were sensitive and to your prompting to meet the needs in our life. And so we thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to contribute to the needs of others, even through this offering. And we ask that you would use it in a way that would bring people closer to you, that would help people to know you, to fall in love with you, to grow in you, that we would be able to show what you look like as a people, whether it's in the place that we worship or where we're doing ministry in the community. In those things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 1 again today. We were in Luke chapter 1 last week. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be reading about Mary and Joseph today. We were talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. And if you weren't here, Zechariah and Elizabeth were a couple who were well advanced in years. The scripture says they were elderly and they had wanted a child their entire marriage, probably had been married 50 years maybe, probably 20 to 30 years past the age of childbearing. The scripture says that Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. And an angel appears to Zechariah. He's a priest and says, "You're going to have a son." And Zechariah can't believe it. He's really doubting what the angel is saying. And so what the angel is predicting is, "You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John." Now, what we find out later, if you didn't know anything, I was just kind of reading through the scripture. This is John the Baptist that you and I know, who's the first cousin of Jesus. And so, or the cousin of Jesus. And he's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the person that comes and tells people about Jesus and prepares their hearts for when Jesus comes. He's going to be about 6 months older than Jesus. And so, but he's the predicted one that's going to come and tell people about who Christ is. So that's what we talked about last week. And really the main point of last week was just to talk about disappointment, because Zechariah and Elizabeth had lived with the disappointment of not having a child for so many years. And then the angel came and said, "You're going to have a child." And Zechariah had difficulty to believing it. And so we talked about the fact that to not allow our disappointments to prevent us from seeing God when He shows up in our lives. And sometimes when we go through seasons of disappointment, it can affect us so deeply that it's possible to miss God. And that's what Zechariah did. But God was faithful and blessed him. And they had a baby and named him John. And so where we pick up this morning is 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. In fact, the first few words of the passage that we're going to read this morning, which is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And what the passage says here, it says, "In the sixth month." Well, what that means is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel comes to Mary. Okay? And what we're reading about today is the prediction of the fact that Jesus is going to be born. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, says this: "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Where we pick up this morning, if you go back to verse 26, we find out that Mary and Joseph are from a town called Nazareth. If you were to go to Nazareth today, there'd be a couple hundred thousand people there. 2,000 years ago, it was just the opposite. There were a few hundred people there. Mary and Joseph are from a small town. Everyone knows each other. It's not really a destination. It's not where people went to vacation. They didn't really go there to do any important business transaction, really. It was in a rural area. In fact, when one of the disciples comes to Nathan and says, you've got to come and see Jesus, you've got to come and see this guy that I've just met. He is the Messiah. Nathan says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was just a kind of a wide place in the road. You didn't go to Nazareth. You went through Nazareth because it was between two cities. It's kind of like one of those places when you go on a road trip with your family. You know, you're going on vacation or you're going to visit some family, and it's that place that you stop and gas up and get a Slurpee and go to the restroom and get back in the van really quick so you can get where you're going. It's one of those places. It's not really a destination. So it's a small place. The people there are rural. Most of them are poor. It's an agrarian place. And so what we find out in that small town in this story is where we find Joseph and Mary. It's where we hear about them for the first time here in the book of Luke. Now Joseph, and maybe you've heard this in the Christmas story, Joseph was a carpenter. More than likely, Joseph was a little bit older than Mary. Most likely, they were both teenagers because that was the custom at that time. Most folks were younger when they got married. Joseph may have been 17, 18, maybe 19 years old. He was a carpenter. He was working hard. He was saving his money because he's from a small town. He's going to marry the girl of his dreams. And maybe he and Mary most likely had known each other their whole life. Because they're in a small town, they had gone to school with each other, they knew each other, and at some point they became interested in each other. And so he's working hard, he's saving money, they are betrothed to each other, and we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. Mary, more than likely, was somewhere around 15 years old. She could have been a year or two younger, she could have been a year older, but she was probably around 15, so that's what, that's after 8th grade, maybe 9th grade, end of middle school, beginning of high school age-ish. And so she is about 15 years old, and she comes from the same small town, humble beginnings. More than likely, Mary probably didn't know how to read or write because that the custom at that time was not to educate women. It doesn't is no reflection of her intelligence. She probably was a very intelligent person. We know that her faith was great. We see that. But she comes from this place where probably her worship consisted of remembering the stories that were told and read to her and talked about in synagogue. And so she worshiped God in synagogue. She prayed to God. She sang to God. She believed the stories of the Old Testament. Her faith was large. We see that. We'll talk about that even more in just a minute. And the word that the Scripture uses for Mary and Joseph is that they were betrothed. All right? But to be betrothed to each other was different from being engaged. It was a little different in the sense that to be betrothed to each other meant that you were legally bound to each other. Now, you weren't married, but it was like a year-long engagement, all right? And at the beginning, when you were officially betrothed to someone, and these people had expressed that they wanted to get married to each other, and the families approved, they would have a little bit of a ceremony, you know, kind of a little bit of celebration at the beginning of the betrothal. Now, they didn't live together. They didn't come together physically. They were just, it was a period of engagement, and it lasted for about a year. Now, the only way to break the betrothal was to get a divorce. Because you were legally bound at that point. Now, during that year, Mary is like any young girl. She's excited. She's getting ready for the wedding that she's looked forward to for most of her life. And she's got a picture in mind of what life is going to look like with Joseph. And they're going to live in this small town, and they're going to settle down, and they're going to have kids. And and they're going to grow old together, and they're going to worship at the same synagogue they went to most of their life, and they're going to have kids when their friends have kids, and then their kids are going to play with each other, and then they're going to have grandkids, and that's just kind of the way that life was going to be. And so they had that picture of what life was going to be. And so until the angel showed up, right? I mean, they kind of had it mapped out. And then of all of a sudden, the angel shows up, and he says something like this in verse 30. He says, "Mary, you found favor with God." That's a big deal. It's a big deal when an angel shows up. That's a good day, right? And he says this, "You found favor with God." The word favor literally means grace. God is showing His grace on you. He has elected you. He has chosen you to bring His Son into the world. It's the same thing that happens with you and I when we enter into a relationship with God. He shows us His grace. What's God's grace? It is your Heavenly Father looking at you and saying to you, "I can remove all your sin. I can wipe away all your sin. I can remove all your shame and all your guilt. I will accept you as my child. I will be side by side. I will be in you. You will be with me. We will be as one. And I will be your father for the rest of your life." Now listen, you're not going to get a better deal than that from anybody. Someone that can remove your shame, somebody that can remove your guilt, someone that can remove the penalty of your sin, that you're going to be able to experience a life with Him here and in eternity. That's grace. You and I didn't choose God. You and I didn't choose Jesus. He chose us. Just like the angel came to Mary and said, "God has chosen you. He's found favor with you." You and I didn't come up with the idea to become a Christian. God was speaking to your heart. God was pursuing you. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that tug occasionally. You feel that thing, your conscience, and that you need to draw closer to God. There's something missing in your life. God's speaking. He's pursuing you. He finds favor with you. So that's what happens when the angel says, "God has found favor with you." You see, religion is man trying to find favor by doing the right things for God. It's our effort. Christianity is God finding favor with us. It's totally the opposite. Then we look at verse 37. Between 30 and 37, this is what happens. The angel says to Mary, "God wants you to have His Son." And Mary is, it's not that like the question that Zechariah asked. You remember Zechariah last week goes, how do I know that this is going to happen? Because Elizabeth and I are really old. He doubts what the angel says. Mary's not doubting when she says, "How can this happen?" It's more of I'm not married. I've never been with a man. So how am I going to have a baby? It's not that I don't believe it. It's just inquisitive. I mean, how will that happen? And essentially, and this is just kind of my words, is that, and he says this, "You know what? God's going to put a baby in your tummy. That's what's going to happen. He's going to do that, and you're going to bring His Son into the world." And I know it sounds crazy, but it's God, and that's what He can do. And what He says is, she asks, and He says, and maybe you didn't even know this, Mary, but your cousin Elizabeth, you know how old she is. You know how well advanced in years. You know that it's been 20 years, over 20 years, 30 years since she was of childbearing age. She's in her 6th month of pregnancy. God's doing that. And you know what else? God can bring a child through you even though you're a virgin. Verse 37 says this, the angel says this, "For nothing is impossible with God." And so Mary is a 15-year-old girl, and she's standing there, and we know the rest of the story, and she could have gone any way she wanted to go. She's not a robot. God's not controlling her. God chose her. But she could have said no. She could have been scared. She could have been overcome with fear. I mean, no one says that she wasn't maybe a little fearful. It's just that she allowed her faith to be bigger than her fear. And so she looked to, and you can just imagine all these stories of the Old Testament that she just believed, you know. I mean, she probably had less knowledge than you and I do. Because we have the New Testament. She didn't have it, right? It's just that the stuff that she knew, she believed all of it. Her faith was so big, right? So the angel says, nothing's impossible with God. And so Mary has a choice to make. So, when we think about the fact that nothing is impossible with God, there comes a question of, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God can do anything? This past week, I went on a mini vacation. my sister had called me and said, I'm gonna be doing some business in New York. I'm gonna be there for 4 days. Why don't you just come up and enjoy New York right before Christmas? And she said, I've got to work during the day, and you can sightsee during the day, and at night we'll go to dinner. We'll go to a Broadway show. And so we were there for 2 full days, and it was like 4 days with travel. And so last Sunday, right after church was over, I went home and packed, because I hadn't packed, and I had just like a few minutes to do that, and drove to Nashville to get on a plane to go to New York. So I was there for a couple of days, and so I did all the tourist thing, all the things, you know, that tourists do. And one of the things that my sister had said to me when I got up there, and she kind of mentioned this, I really didn't hear it, but when we got up there, she reminded me, our the hotel is right near the Empire State Building. It's in Midtown, and so the Empire State Building is 102 stories tall. And she said, I'm going to be working there every day. My sister works for a company called LinkedIn, and they have six, this is, I found this out, you know, she's patting their company on the back. They have 6 floors in the Empire State Building, more than any other company there. And so she said, this is what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping to score some passes to the top of the Empire State Building. I think I'm going to be able to. I just got to try and work it out. And if we do, they're free. And I looked it up. You know, the tickets are like, according to what you do when you get to the top, it's like between $50 and $100. And I was like, well, that's cool, you know, for free. And she said, yeah, and then when we just get to go like straight up, we get to kind of bypass all the lines where you may have to stand, you know, wait for 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. And I was like, well, that's cool, except for the fact that I wasn't saying to her out loud, I'm scared of heights. And so, I I'm thinking, I can't say to her that I'm scared of heights. I can't say no. I mean, she's invited me up here. I'm coming up here. I'm going to be with her. And she's invited me to go up to the top of the Empire State Building. And what in the heck am I going to do? And it's really kind of frustrating. I'm kind of ticked at myself, you know. And so I'm trying not to think about it much. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to enjoy it. And it's going to be good. And I'll have a good time. And, you know, I won't freak out or anything. Because, I mean, I can remember being a teenager, being the age of my kids, and absolutely loving Six Flags, you know, loving doing anything that was kind of risky and, you know, getting on the tallest rides and getting off the ride and going back and getting in line and doing it over and over and over, you know. And the older that I've gotten, it's like the more that I'm scared of heights. And I remember the first time it hit me was about 10 years ago. I went up on top of this tall building and I just looked down and I was like, oh my goodness, I've never experienced that. I think I'm going to fall or throw up or whatever. You know, it was just crazy feeling. And so I have this friend who's about my age, and he would always say, and I heard him say this a couple times, people would invite him and say, hey, Doug, why don't you go to Six Flags with us? And he'd say, I probably won't go. I have an imbalance in my equilibrium. And I was like, imbalance in your equilibrium? And then, like, I heard him say it again. Somebody said, hey, Doug, you want, and he'd say, nah, he said, I've got an imbalance in my equilibrium. And I was like, Doug, you're scared of heights, okay? Just say it. You're scared of heights. That's what it is. And so that was what I was feeling. And so the day came, and I went to I'd done sightseeing all day. And so I met her as soon as work was over, toured some offices. And then we had the pass, and we were going to the top. And we started at the bottom, of course, and we get on the elevator. And I really didn't know until somebody pressed, you know, 86, which is on the 86th floor. It's where their observation deck is. And the elevator, you know, it wasn't like a theme ride or anything, but it shook a little bit more than a normal elevator. I'm just like, in my mind, I'm trying to picture myself, you know, I'm not in an elevator. I'm in the back of a truck. I'm just going down the road. It's shaking a little bit. I mean, I know it sounds crazy, but that's what I was doing. Anything, any kind of gymnastics to try to not feel like that, you know, that I wasn't going up that high. Got up at the top and it was fine. Really, I was cool. You know, as long as I was like taking pictures, and I didn't even mind going up to the side, as long as I'm looking out, you know, looking out at the city. It was about the time that it was getting dark, and so we saw it while the sun was up, and we saw it while the sun was going down, and it was beautiful, and it was awesome. But, you know, the Empire State Building was built in 1930, and at the time, it was the tallest building in the world, 102 stories tall. And you look at it now, and it is impressive. Not only impressive in its height, but it's also impressive in its design. Inside, it's got an Art Deco design. It's been restored. About so many, I can't remember, like $500 million were spent on it, and about $2,000 to restore it. It is impressive. If you and I were to hear today that somebody's going to build a building and it's going to be taller than the Empire State Building, you and I would be going like, sure, Yeah, it's no problem because, I mean, it's no longer the tallest building in the world. In 1970, the World Trade Center was built, and it was taller than the Empire State. I think the tallest building in the world now is in Dubai. There are buildings that are much taller. It's really easy for us to believe that the building can be built to be taller. Another thing that I experienced in New York for the very first time is I took Uber. I took an Uber drive, an Uber ride, and I don't know if you're familiar with that. I had heard about it. I had never ridden with an Uber driver, which is similar to a taxi, except Uber drivers, they drive their own car. It's all based on an app. It's all technology driven, and so you download the app to your phone in about 20 seconds, and then you set up your account in about 3 minutes. My sister was telling me how easy this was, and I was like, not for me. It'll take me forever. If I can do it, anybody can do it. I downloaded in about 3 minutes. I entered my credit card information. I entered my phone number and my email address. And then she said, listen, this is what happens. They come and pick you up. You don't have to carry cash. You don't have to worry about tipping. It's all right there. You can talk to them as much as you want to, but they don't engage you. You can talk to them if you want to, or you can ride in silence the whole time. And exactly what she told me. I put in my destination. I put in the destination that I wanted to go to. I didn't even have to remember the address. I just put the American Museum of Natural History. The address pops up. I press, I want a Uber car. I press that, and within 30 seconds, a picture of the driver comes up, a picture of the car comes up, the tag number comes up so that I can know the car that I'm getting in is not some stranger. And I was thinking, I'll probably walk up to a car and somebody thinks they're getting carjacked. That's probably what will happen to me. I'll mess this whole thing up, and believe me, again, if I can do it, anybody can do it. And it all worked exactly that way. I downloaded it in just a few minutes, entered my information, set it up, and I took five Uber rides while I was there. I walked a lot of miles, but there was occasionally where I would take an Uber, and every time the car was there, in less than 5 minutes, there's 27,000 Uber drivers in New York City. Now, here's the deal. 10 years ago, if somebody said there's going to be a company that's going to be developed, it's going to be based on technology, it's going to be based on an app. Of course, 10 years ago, people would have said, an app? What's that? And so, but maybe 2 years ago, if somebody had said that, you'd say, yeah, sure, that's probably, that could happen. You know why? Because our technology is going so fast, we don't see that. The angel said nothing's impossible with God. We see that as possible. That's possible. I mean, the thing that I did in New York the whole week is I took my phone and I have a Google Maps. And because I didn't know where anything was, and so I didn't have to enter where I was because it automatically reads where you are. And so I would enter, I want to walk to Central Park. And so you put in Central Park and it tells you, and it gives you that dotted, you say, I don't want to be in a car. I want to walk as a pedestrian. You hit pedestrian and this little dotted line comes up, tells you exactly how long it's going to take you. It's going to take you 12 minutes to walk there. It's going to be X number of point something miles. And that's what you're going to do. I mean, I wore that thing out all week. Now, do you know what people were doing 10 years ago in Times Square? Now, there's tens of thousands of people in Times Square. Do you know what people were doing 10 years ago? To get from one street to the next, to get from one avenue to the next, to get from Midtown to the north part of the city, to get from Midtown to the south part of the city, to find anything that you need, they were doing this. Now, anybody over 20 years old knows what I'm doing. What is this? It's a map. 10 years ago, everybody was walking around like this. Now, what street? What's that? I'm supposed to go here? Now, everybody's doing this. There's no maps. I didn't see one person with a map. But you know what? If somebody said to you, do you think that would be possible? Do you think that an app could change your life? Do you think that this could happen in 2 years from now, in 18 months from now? Do you think this could happen in 6 months from now? You would say, yeah, I think it's possible. I think that could. You know why we think that? Because we have seen man do incredible things. We have seen man do incredible things through engineering and technology. We've seen incredible advances in space exploration. So when somebody says, do you think this is possible? Our response is typically, yeah, anything's possible, because we've seen incredible things happen just in the last 10 years. The bigger question comes, what if it's something that only God can do? Do I think that's possible? Because, see, it's easy for you and I to go, yeah, I think that a bigger building could be built. And I think an app could be designed to revolutionize my life. And I think there could be some technology that I put in my pocket or I hang on the wall in my home that really kind of changes the way our habits and the way that we do things. But what if it's something that only God can do? Then the question goes, is it possible? Is it possible? Is it possible that my crumbling marriage, and I've gone to counseling, and I've cried, and I've prayed, and I've done everything I need to do. If I were honest, I would think it's probably over. It's probably not possible. Do you believe that it's possible? Do you believe that nothing's impossible? There's a habit that you have that you've tried to conquer, and you've tried to conquer it for a decade. You've tried to conquer it for 20 years, and you keep going back to the same thing, and you've had seasons of victory, but you have this habit, and probably over the years, you've probably come to the place where you think, it's just impossible. I'll never overcome that. God promised you something. You saw a vision of something, of what could be. Maybe it was He spoke it to you in prayer. He led you to believe something. And you haven't seen that come to fruition. And you've kind of come to the place that you haven't breathed it to anybody else, but you see it as probably impossible. There's somebody in your life that's difficult. I mean, the more you pour into them, the less fruit you see. They're draining you of finances. They're draining you of prayers. They're draining you of energy. And probably if you're really honest, there are times where you just feel like it's not possible anymore. I've just kind of given up hope. There's somebody in your life that God's laid on your heart that they're not a believer. It's a family member or a friend, and you have tried to be faithful. You said, God, if you'll just give me doors of opportunity, I'll walk through them. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be who you want me to be. God, you just use me. And you've been doing that for years, and you have just been sensitive. You've given them space. You've invited them to things. But what's happened over the years is you feel like they're even further away now than they were when you began. And you probably have kind of come to the place where you almost feel like, I don't know. It feels like it's kind of impossible. The angel says, nothing's impossible with God. How much faith do we have when it comes to the things that only God can do? And the question I would ask you this morning is, what is the thing in your life that you've put effort into, but in your heart of hearts, you've kind of raised the white flag to say, I just don't think it's possible anymore? I just want to encourage you with this. God said, through the angel Gabriel, I allowed a couple 30 years past childbearing to have a child, and not just a child that's been prophesied about, who's going to come and he's going to preach the word and he's going to prepare people's hearts for the Messiah who's coming. I am going to put a baby in the tummy of a 15-year-old virgin, and you're going to bear the Son of God. Now here's what happened. Mary had a choice. She could go either way. Mary had a script for her life, just like you and I have a script for our life. You kind of know what you feel like the next year is going to look like. You've got kids. You've got grandkids. Maybe you're in retirement. You're thinking about your business. You're like, okay, this is the next year. This is what business is going to look like. This is what school is going to look like. So Mary had that. Mary's like, I'm getting married. There's not been a happier time in my life. I'm betrothed to the man I want to spend the rest of my life with. I love him. And that's her script. We're going to have kids. We're going to grow old. We're going to have grandkids. We're going to share our lives with our friends who are having kids. And we're going to grow old in this community. We love this community. And we're going to worship at this synagogue. That's the script of our life. Nothing wrong with that. Angel came along. He said, God's got a new script. God's got a new script for you, Mary. We struggle with that, don't we? God shows up. He's got a different plan. And we have a choice to make. You know what our choice is? We get to go. Now, you know what Mary's response was? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. Or we go, I don't know, God. It just doesn't feel like the right time. I mean, our kids, maybe when things are not as busy, maybe, yeah, then. Or, you know, things are kind of tight financially, so maybe once we get out from under this, maybe then that would be a good time. Or, I don't know, God. I'm just not in the right place. But Mary's 15 years old. She believes every story she's ever heard. Her faith is like this. And you know what? At the same time, she knows what could happen. She's been involved in this culture. She's been involved in this society. She's going to tell people that she's a virgin and she's pregnant. She's going to tell the one that she's betrothed to that I'm pregnant. Joseph, I've never been with another man. An angel spoke to me. You know what Matthew tells us? We're in Luke today, but you know what Matthew says? Joseph had in mind to divorce her. He wanted to take care of it quietly. He didn't want it to be a public spectacle. But an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, what Mary is telling you is right. She's with child and it's God's child. And Joseph loved Mary. Man, there's so many great stories we could talk about that we won't even go into this morning. Loved Mary. Loved her. Loved Jesus as his own son. And so Mary has this script of what's going to be played out. Joseph could divorce her. This could go through her head. People could shun her. Her own family could shun her. People could call her and did a whore and a liar. I mean, who's going to believe that story, right? I mean, there's an example in the New Testament of when Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and you know what he says to them? Listen, this whole, my father's Abraham, I'm from the Jewish people, and I've got it in with God, that's not true because it's all about your heart. And they got ticked at Jesus, and you know what they said? Don't lecture us. We know who our father is. We know who our father is, Jesus. And maybe what was going on there was a sleight of hand to say, we know your story too. We know the story of your mother. And so God had a different script. And you know what Mary said? She just said, in knowing all of that, with all of the fear, with all of the unknowns, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. Last night, I had the privilege of being able to do a memorial service for Danita Kennedy. Danita's Dee Dee Kennedy. Dee Dee has come to the Grove since we started in the theater. It's come to the Grove for all those years, for the last 4 or 5 years. About a year and a half ago, Dee Dee couldn't come to church. She was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. She hasn't been here but once in about the last year and a half. And Dee Dee came about 3 months ago. She sat back there on my right-hand side, your left-hand side in the back. And that next week, she volunteered at the Knoxville Free Food Market. One of the things that Dee Dee did when she was started coming to the Grove for years, she volunteered at the Knoxville Free Food Market every month. She came and she, if you knew her, Dee Dee was, when she passed away this week, she was 50 years old. She was the most positive, sweet, generous, kind person. Genuinely, that's how she was. This last night when we had her memorial service, her mom called me this week, said, I don't want to do a funeral. I want to do a memorial service. I want people to be able to share stories. I want it to be a joyful time. And I was thinking, I didn't say this to her. I was thinking, I've never done a memorial service. You know, I've been to dozens of funerals, but I've never done a memorial service. So I was thinking, okay, then you tell me what you want. She told me what she wanted. And she said, we're going to do it in this chapel that's small because, you know, we just want people to feel uncomfortable if it's a big place and there's a few people there, blah, blah, blah. So we go to this chapel, this venue that we had at last night. There's probably seating for about 100. There's probably close to 200 people there. Literally standing room only. And this was what was so incredible. When I went into the room, it was the most joyful place. I mean, you know, I've been to tons of funerals and people are processing their grief as needed. This was an occasion where almost 200 people were together and they were sharing stories about Dee Dee. I mean, just talking around, milling around. I mean, I was there for 45 minutes before we got the thing started. And that was the spirit in the room. So when I got things started, I read some scripture, made some comments, offered a prayer, and then opened it up for people to come up and say whatever they wanted, a story, a thought, or memory about Dee Dee. And there had to be no prompting. I mean, sometimes, you know, you do stuff like that, it's crickets, and people like don't want to get up because I want him to come up and speak into the mic so everybody could hear. I mean, person after person after person just came up and talked. Family, friends, family, friends, family, friends. Dee Dee was like a sister to me. Dee Dee was my best friend. Dee Dee was my best friend. Dee Dee was like, it was all the same thing. She was the kind of person that everybody thought she was their best friend, you know? She was the kind of person that was like a sister to everybody. And it wasn't one of those occasions where people were trying to think of nice things to say. Dee Dee was a person who her impact is going to be for a long, long time. That's the impact that she left. The memory that I have of her, and I saw Dee Dee at church, I saw her in church, I talked to her before church, talked to her after church, but the memory that I will have of her is at the Knoxville Free Food Market because I saw her there so frequently. And she was the perfect person to be at the market. She was the perfect kind of volunteer. She loved people. She made them feel at ease. She was such a graceful person. People come to the market. Sometimes it can be humbling because you're asking for food. She made you feel like you were the most important person there. She made you feel like she was your best friend. She had a smile on her face. She was positive. She gave people hugs. That's just the kind of person she was. But the reason that Dee Dee's life was like that, and the reason people wanted to be there last night, and the reason people wanted to stand up and say something, was not because she had a great personality, even though she did. And it wasn't because she tried real hard to be a good person, although she did. The reason that there were so many people there last night, the reason that she has an impact that's going to last for a long, long time, the reason that I remember her that way is because a long time ago, when Dee Dee was much younger, she surrendered her heart to Jesus. And in that surrender, she said, just like Mary, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. And Dee Dee knew more than anybody that she couldn't control the script to her life. So here's the deal. You can't control the script. Neither can I. Now, I can resist it and you can resist it, but the best thing that you and I can do is to say, God, I'm fearful. I've got a script. I've got a way that I think things are going to play out, but I want my faith to be bigger than my fear. I want to believe the impossible. If it's a person in my life, if it's something you want to do in me, if it's something you want to do in somebody else, I want to believe the impossible. I know you're not going to make anybody else do anything, but I want to be faithful. I know you're going to do your part. I want to do my part. So, God, I am your servant. May it be to me as you've said. You control the script to my life. You have a choice. You have a choice. God is speaking to you. Do you know how I can say that? Because He does it all the time. Sometimes we don't hear it. Sometimes we're not tuned in. Sometimes we're not quiet enough. Sometimes there's too many crowds and it's too busy. But He's speaking to us all the time. He's showing us people without a bicycle. He's showing us people that need an encouraging word. He's showing us a difference He wants us to make in other people's life. And if you and I will be tuned in and just say, I don't see the end game. I can't control it. It does scare me a little bit. But this is what I know. I believe every story I've ever read about you. I believe them all. And I'm just a regular person. I'm a nobody from nowhere, just like Mary and Joseph. So God, if you can do it in them, you can do it in me. Would you do that? Would you be that kind of person? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, I just want to pray for every person that's here as they think, as they pray, that we would say, God, I want to believe in the thing that I've given up hope on. I want to believe in the impossible. I want to believe that everything is possible with you. And God, for the things that you're leading me to do, the things that you're leading me to be, God, I want to be able to be like Mary, to say, may it be to me as you, I am your servant, Lord. I'm not setting the script. You're setting the script. So you point me in direction and I will go in that direction. I just want to give you just a moment just to pray, just to talk to the Lord on your own. Would you do that right now? Just pray to the Lord. Just tell Him what's on your heart. Father, we ask for big faith. Big faith. Help us to believe. Help us to believe that what we've read this morning is true. And help us to believe that it could be just as true in our life if you chose it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, it was great to see you here today. Delighted that you were here. We got one more Sunday before Christmas, okay? So come back next Sunday. Our children and preschoolers are going to be singing. And keep in mind the Christmas Eve service on the 23rd. And come back for that. Let's stand together. We're going to sing and then you can be dismissed.
Joyful and triumphant. to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of Angels. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let have a great day. See you next week. Choirs of angels sing in exultation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of Oh, come.